This morning's reading comes from the first chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 11. In his first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Jerusalem?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of God for the people of God.
I got this feeling when I had my first job, and then I got it again later on when I finally got my driver's license. I got it when I bought my first apartment, and again I experienced it later on when I got married, when I started having kids. This crazy, kind of terrifying feeling that somebody has given me way more responsibility than I deserve. This feeling that it's scary sometimes, how responsible sometimes people think that I am. And we get into these situations where sometimes it feels as if we're just kind of this scared kid, still just trying to make it through this life. I still feel like I'm that kid in middle school that's still just trying to fit in and just kind of fake it till I make it and just make it as far as I can. And it's pretty scary because I seem to keep making it further. And eventually, someone's going to figure out that I have no idea what I'm doing in this life. We get to these moments, especially in scriptures and kind of thinkings like what we've been going through, that it kind of got me thinking about what my first job was. One of my first jobs, one of my earlier jobs, was I was working as a cashier at PetSmart. Has anybody else ever worked at PetSmart? Julia has to raise her hand because that's where we met. She fell in love with me looking through the window of the grooming salon out towards the cash registers. It was bound to happen, She had nothing else to look at all day. It was fate, really. That's probably the only good thing that ever came out of this job. But y'all might be familiar with this concept as well, that a lot of times when you get this first job, especially maybe like a retail job or maybe food industry job or something like this, the first day or the first couple days that you go in, you've got to do training. You've got to train. You've got to learn how to do your job. You've got to learn sort of the mission, the concept of where you're working, and you kind of have to try to absorb as much of the culture and the training as you can, right? Well, PetSmart had these books that you had to work through, and each book was sort of dedicated to a specific section or a specific part of the PetSmart job, right? And whether it was you had to learn all sorts of different things about dog food, surprisingly, PetSmart's brand always seemed to come out better in all of their literature. You had to learn all about specialty, all the kind of small animals and stuff like that. You had to learn how to kind of catch them and put them in boxes or bags in sort of a humane way. And you had to learn all this different stuff. And when you kind of got through your books, I actually did my books. I don't think Julie actually finished her books. Yeah, she didn't. Yeah, she just kind of, you know, she's above the chain, as they say. But you finally sort of finish your kind of orientation of the story, and you learn a tiny bit about a lot of things, and all of a sudden, you are stamped and approved and PetSmart certified to go forth and help people care for their pets. And then I learned how to run the cash register. And they sort of pair you off with a manager maybe at first, and then maybe with a cashier that's been doing it for a little while. And you learn sort of the rules of being a cashier. At the end of the day, if you show up with too much money, then you cheated a customer. And if you showed up with too little money, then you cheated the store. Right? Those are really the only two rules that they really cared about. And you had to push the Pet Perks customer loyalty cards. That was a big thing as well. But they kind of teach you the rules, and then they just sort of walk away. And now you're it. You're expected to do this job, to run this part of the store, to be responsible for this area. There's no more supervision. There's no more coaching. And the only time that they're really going to care about your job is if you start just not doing it very well at all, right? And I remember just standing there going, this is a terrible idea. Putting me in charge of money at that age was not ideal. But I ended up trying to kind of manage my way through it and kind of get through it and ended up spending several years there. But every now and again, the job calls for you to kind of step out of your comfort zone. Every now and again, whether somebody didn't call in for work or whether it got really busy, you would get called to a different part of the store to kind of help out. And I would have to go and try to catch, say, like a parakeet. And I had read about how to catch a parakeet in theory. I passed that part of my book that first week. But it was evident to whoever was around, and especially the customer standing outside the cage who was going, dude, is everything okay in there? Because trying to catch those little feather bullets is tough. Or you'd get somebody that would want the hamster that didn't bite. They all bite. And as you're trying to pull their fangs out of your finger and insist that, oh, no, that's not from the hamster. I was wrestling with a steak knife earlier, trying to stick it in a box. It was fairly evident that I was not qualified to do this part of my job. There was much better people to do this, but I was thrust in and ended up having to kind of find my way through. And by the time that I ended up leaving the company, I had been promoted up to sort of nearly a manager status, sort of a support manager status, and could operate just about any part of the store. I could catch any fish. Man, I could box any parakeet. I could get Julia to catch any hamster. It was awesome. We could get it all figured out. But that first moment of sort of being on your own is a pretty crazy moment. So I'm wondering if we have any high schoolers in here, any high schoolers that are driving now. Eric, what was that like the first time that you had to drive on your own? It's terrifying. It's like, why did they give me this responsibility? Yeah. It's that moment. How did it end up? How did it go? You're still here, so that's a good sign. But was it short? Was it a short trip? Where was your first trip to? Do you remember? Church. There you go. See, you get a double blessing. God's like, well, I got to get you there, man. Yeah. That there's that feeling where all of a sudden it's like somebody's told us we're qualified, but now we actually have to go do this thing. Can be a very, very intimidating moment. And it's very similar to what's going on with the disciples in our scripture reading this morning. You have to understand what is happening on top of this mountaintop, that as Jesus sort of brings them all up there, you can almost kind of feel sort of the buzzing of the energy, the gravity of the moment that, man, something is going to happen, right? And the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he sort of lines out that like everything that has come up to this moment, of everything that Jesus has taught them, of everything that Jesus has gone through, that for the last 40 days that after Jesus was crucified, he began appearing to them and providing proofs that he was truly resurrected. And now in this moment, Jesus has kind of collected them all together on this mountain. And you can almost begin to feel sort of this excited tension as Jesus begins to prepare them. And he says, now y'all want to stay in Jerusalem for the next 10 days. And man, the disciples, they start rubbing their hands. They're like, this is it. This is the moment. This is everything that we've been waiting for. All these years we've spent with Jesus, all the dust between our toes. This is it. Jesus, is this the moment? Is this the time that you are finally going to restore the kingdom to Israel? We were with you all through the arrest and the torture and all that, and then when you're resurrected, is this finally it? And in that moment, Jesus does the most unexpected and maybe the most disappointing thing that you could think of, as he stands up and says, it's none of your business what I'm about to do, but you need to prepare yourself for what you're about to do. And then he stands up in one of the most bizarre moments of Scripture, as we have any image in our mind to try to understand this. Jesus begins ascending and going up into heaven and leaves them there. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, in a certain part, you can go see this tiny little chapel on top of a hill, the Chapel of the Ascension. And inside that chapel is a mark or an impression in solid stone where they say is a footprint, the last mark that Jesus left on this earth before ascending back up to heaven. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I was not particularly moved at that particular moment. But what I did do is I stepped outside of that little stone chapel, and I looked up, because, I mean, it can't hurt to look, right? I mean, maybe he's coming back. I was at least going to check. But like those disciples up on the hilltop, they begin staring up into the clouds. And you imagine the questions that begin going through their heads. Is this another test? Is this a trick? How long do you think he's going to be up there? What is he doing? Until two others appear. I start kind of glancing up with him. I say, Galileans, why do you still look for him in the clouds? He'll be coming back in the way that he told you. But that's what's scary, is because they didn't know. They didn't know when, they didn't know where, they didn't know how. All they knew is that now they were on their own, and all they had left was with what they had with them. And this, right here, in the end of the first chapter of Acts, is all of a sudden where the disciples have to start living with the same kind of faith that we do today. We didn't get to tug on Jesus' robe. We didn't get to stick our hands in the holes. We didn't get to see him laugh or cry. We don't know what it was like with him to walk down some of those roads and those paths, or to get tossed around in a boat with him. But we know what it's like to want for him to come back. We know what it's like to yearn for him and wonder where he has gone, or to think about if he even hears us or sees us anymore. Because the bad news is the disciples were not ready for Jesus to leave. And maybe if we were in that position, we wouldn't have been ready for Jesus to leave either. Because they thought this was the moment where Jesus was going to have sort of his pinnacle achievement. He was going to wipe out all the oppression. He was going to wipe out all the warfare. He was going to set them free in a way that they have always dreamed about. And Jesus turns to him and says, that's your work to do. And when I'm ready, I will come back to get you. But here's the good news. That the disciples had all that they needed to change the world with them. And we have all that we need to change the world along with them as well. Of everything that the author in the book of Acts began to list out, of all the things that Jesus had taught them and showed them, of everything that Jesus had done for them, all Jesus is asking for them to do is go forth and to be my witness across all the world in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Go forth and to do that very thing that you're waiting for. Waiting for the kingdom of God, then Jesus says, go build it. Because you will not be as alone as you think you are. Because if we just look around this room, we realize that we are not alone in this work. There's not a moment that some of us have not felt like that terrified teenager behind the wheel of a car or a confused cashier in the middle of a PetSmart, to where we have felt a moment where we were unqualified, where we were overwhelmed, where we were not ready to be off on our own. And Jesus says, I'll do you one better. I will send one who will be with you. And he might be just as hard to see as I am in the clouds, but he will be even more powerful than you can ever imagine. And he will be coming to you. And he will be covering over you. And he will be moving in you. And he will be with you when you start to do things that you are only now just dreaming about. The Pentecost of the Holy Spirit. There is not a moment in this life that we have all not felt unqualified or overwhelmed. And yet our hope does not come from staring up in the clouds and wishing that Jesus would come back. But our hope comes when we start moving off that mountain and we start seeing the world around us and start putting that witness and that work and those lessons that Jesus gave us to work. Because this is our moment. And this is what Jesus made us for. And made us for these moments. To go forth and to start building the very kingdom that we're waiting for. But first, we have to quit staring at the clouds. Start moving down and seeing the people. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks for the way that your Spirit has come down upon us, that we are not alone in this life, that we are not unqualified or unworthy or unready, but Lord, we are exactly where you have put us in this life. That we have the fullness of your story, we have the fullness of your grace. Lord, we have everything we need to go forth in this world and to show the world the exact things that you've done to us. That you've saved us. That you've moved in us. That you've given us hope and a joy in a life where everything else insisted that those were dead. And we began to move, even in smaller ways, but to make the kingdom of God real for others. As we come down off of these mountains, as we get our head and our eyes off the clouds and we begin to see the people around us and the opportunities that you have made for us to help be this church and this kingdom and this story and these witnesses in this world. As we prepare to get sent forth, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and allow us the taste of the power of the movement that you have for us to move into this life and to be those witnesses to all the ends of the earth, but especially here in Alabaster. As we do all these things in Jesus' name, amen.